This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
Amen. God bless you. Please grab a seat. We make hundreds of decisions every single day. And many of them we don't even think about, but we decide what time we're getting up, what time we're leaving the house, what directions we're going to take to work or to church or wherever we're going, how we're going to do our hair, not for all of us, but some of us, how we're going to dress, what we're going to wear, hundreds of decisions every single day. But there are two decisions that are by far, it's not even close, by far the most important decisions we will ever make in our lifetime. They're not ongoing, they're once and for all kinds of decisions. The first one is what we do with Jesus. That decision impacts our eternity more than any other decision. The second decision is who you'll marry. This decision will impact your life, your direction, your happiness, and your purpose more than any other human relationship. Now, before I go any further, I need to say this. Some of you, the Bible even speaks of this. God calls some people to singleness their entire lives. And by the way, our hero, the guy we gather for, the guy we worship, single and a virgin when he died. So some people, God says, hey, you're to be single your whole life. And for you, the second most important decision won't be who you marry. It'll be who's the person that's the closest to you. But today, we come to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to explore the love story of Isaac and Rebekah. We're going to see how Isaac meets Rebekah, how he picks his wife, how he falls in love, how he gets married, and the most important aspect, how God is involved. And so today we're talking the context of marriage, and I'm going to be talking primarily to people that are not married yet. But if you're here, you're not in a relationship, you don't know that marriage is in your future, you think about it in the context of the most valuable, the most important relationships in your life. Or if you're here and you hope to be married someday or remarried, then I want to encourage you to ask the question as we talk through this passage, what does this look like for me? Personalize the Word of God into your context. What are the principles that I can take away, the things I can learn, the things I can apply to my life? If you're already married, your purpose today is to evaluate. But not evaluate for the purpose of criticism. Often, it's so easy when we're married to evaluate in a context of criticism and look at who our spouse is and blame them for where we are. No. This morning is evaluate to elevate. So if you're married, you're asking the question, what have I gotten right? And what do I need to do better? Because only you can ask and answer that question. If you're a parent today, how do we lead and teach our kids toward marriage? Because you're going to be very influential in the life of your children or your child and how they choose a spouse. So Genesis chapter 24, I'm going to read a few of the verses, not all of them. It is the longest narrative in Genesis. It's 67 verses. So if we read all the verses, we'd read them all. I'd say goodbye, God bless you, we'd go home. And so I'm going to read a few of the verses. I'm going to make some comments. And then I'm going to share a few thoughts that hopefully will be helpful. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Pause. We have to stop here. Because blessed him in every way, I think we're all chasing that. I think we all want to be blessed by God in every way. And there are some areas that we think about, and we process, and we really chase the blessings of God. But in reality, we want God to bless us in every way. But it's rare. How many people do you know in your circle of friends that you could look at and say, they are blessed in every way? Remember, Abraham is not perfect. He doesn't always get it right. So how is he blessed by God in every way? Because Abraham is a guy that even when he messes up, he chases obedience. Always remember, God blesses obedience to his word. And we see that pattern in Abraham's life. Verse 2, he said to the senior servant, this is his right-hand man, this is his number one guy, the person he relies on. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, I want you to swear by the Lord. Now, we're not talking about that. I'm glad. Listen, that was a custom in their culture. If you really meant it, and if it was going to be a sealed agreement and you were going to swear by it, you put your hand under their thigh. And I'm just grateful we don't do that anymore. So, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Throughout the Word of God, God's people are told not to marry the Canaanites. It has nothing to do with ethnicity and everything to do with the fact that they were pagans. They had a different worldview. They did not believe in or follow God. They had different values. Verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. What if? Isn't it the what if questions that drive us nuts? What if I don't meet somebody this semester? What if I don't get the job I want? What if we don't get the house? What if the economy? What if the election? What if? These few verses capture for us the dilemma that we often find ourselves in when we constantly ask what if, but it gives the answer to the dilemma in this section of verses where it says, he will send his angel. What it means is God is active. God is doing something supernatural. God is involved in the details. You can go crazy with what if, but pause. Get off that crazy train and just recognize God is in control. I can trust him. He's active in all the details. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of goods and things from his master. My man is going to go try to find a wife for Isaac. He's got 10 camels loaded down with gifts. Why would he take 10 camels? Well, probably to take all the gifts, but maybe if she does come back with him, my girl's got a lot of shoes, big closet. So he set out for Aram Naharim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down, this is important, near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Near the well, outside the town, at the time when women go to draw water. This is so simple, but so essential. And some of you, this is going to help you in such a profound way. It's very simple. Don't miss it. He goes to the right place. It seems like such a small detail. But where you go determines who you find. I hear ladies say all the time, I want a guy that loves Jesus. I want a guy that's going to lead our family in a spiritual way. I want a guy that has spiritual character. I want a guy that knows and follows God. And then you go to the club. You're not going to find him bumping and thumping on Saturday night. Like, that's not. You got to go where the kind of person you're trying to find is. Listen, where you go determines who you find. It's very simple, but it works every single time. He goes to a very particular place, and then notice, then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. You've prayed something like that. You've chased something like that. We want to be successful. He's just talking to God about it and letting God define the success. And show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. He goes to the right place, and then he prays a very specific prayer. If you're looking for or hoping for a spouse, or any other major decision in your life, you got to go to the right place, and then it needs to be bathed in a foundation of prayer, a very specific prayer. He says, by this I will know. How do we know if we found the one? Often we let our feelings decide that. Oh, I feel like it's the one. But you understand your feelings change. Like, if you're over 30 years old, the person you thought you were going to marry when you were a freshman in high school, you're probably not with them. Our feelings change. He's here. I'm going to know this by answered prayer. And God answers the prayer before he even finishes praying. Notice the next verse. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. It's like God is saying right here, in case you missed it, not only is she a virgin, no man had ever. It means the same thing, but he's going to double down. This is who she is. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out. I wonder how many prayers God can't wait to answer. How often God can't wait to move. And we don't even have to finish, we just have to start. You just need to start moving in the direction of faith. You just need to start praying. God says it's not going to depend on you, it's going to depend on me. You just need to have a life of faith, and you need to start moving in a direction of faith. You need to begin praying, and often before we even finish praying, God answers. Verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she'd given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they've had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. She's clearly not afraid of work. "I'll draw water for your camels too." A camel after a journey like this, one camel would drink about 25 gallons of water, and there are 10. That's 250 gallons of water she's drawing. This takes my girl about 2 hours. And notice the text says she did it without a word. She's not complaining. She's just working. She's doing what needs to be done. And he's watching her. He's watching and observing. She knows how to get stuff done. So the text says she's beautiful. Now pause. Imagine this. There are people all the time. You have a friend, call or shoot you a text. "Hey, I met somebody. She may be the one." "What's she like?" "Oh, she's beautiful." People call people beautiful all the time. If God calls somebody beautiful, how pretty does somebody have to be for God to say, "Yep, she's beautiful"? I mean, this girl had all the looks, but also she's a hard worker. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you?" Everything in that culture was about family. It was about your tribe, your people, the family line. And so when he's asking, "Whose daughter are you?" he's also asking, "Who are you?" This is a defining question, because in that day, in that culture, you are who you came from. You are your people. "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as a room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worship the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." What just happened? I mean, it seems, yeah, there's a journey, but it seems pretty easy. And you might be saying, "Man, I wish it was that easy to find the one." Could it be that it's not that easy for you because you live a different pattern? There's a very simple pattern in these verses. Did you notice it? Notice the pattern of how God works in the circumstances and the rhythms of the moment. It's a simple pattern. First, he goes to the right place. Then he prays. He goes to the right place, but then he prays. Then he watches for what he's looking for. He's got a list of things he's looking for. He's determined, here's what I need to see, and he's observing and watching to see if this is the person who's going to do what he's looking for. A lot of times, we have a list of what we're looking for. We have some values, some characteristics, things we would like in a spouse, but we're not looking for those things. We just look at, how pretty is she? How handsome is he? We look on the surface. You don't see the real person on the surface ever. And by the way, I don't know if you know this, by 80-something, the surface changes. Things get bumpy and lumpy, and things sag and get sneaky and leaky, and it's a mess. But I didn't say that the first hour. You got that. He goes to the right place. He prays. He watches for what he's looking for. He finds out who she is. "I met somebody yesterday. Really? I'm in love." No, you're not. He finds out who she is, and then he worships. This is the pattern. This is how God sets this up. See, the reality is, you will never write a better story for your life than God could write. And you will never in your life have better timing than God will have. So Rebecca agrees. She agrees to go back and meet Isaac and marry Isaac, and she takes the journey back. Verse 62, now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. The Bible doesn't say he went out to the field to pray. Prayer is important. Prayer is deep, but meditation takes it to a deeper level. He's not just praying this casual prayer that he prays often. He's not just tossing up some words to God in full sincerity. He meditates. He's wanting a wife, but he's focused on God. He's seeking. He's thinking about. He's focusing on God. He's trusting God's plan and purpose for his life. If you're single and you want to be married, I know what you want, but where's your focus? Are you focused more on who you can meet than who you can seek? Are you focused more on what another person is going to do for you and in your life, or what God is going to do for you and in your life? Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who's that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He's my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. On Sundays, when I'm talking up here, often I'm also having a conversation with God, and a lot of it goes like this. The thought pops in my head, should I say that? Should I really say that? And sometimes I get it wrong, but let me just go a little bit into this, because it wouldn't be a Sunday if you weren't offended a little bit. So let me just a little bit. And it only offends you if you're getting this wrong. So she took her veil and covered herself. Isaac, because he's a person of faith, he's meditating, he's seeking God. He wants a woman that loves Jesus, follows Jesus. He's not looking for somebody that's showing everything they got on Instagram already. And she's not looking for somebody who's showing everything he's got on Instagram already. I won't go further. We'll just let that percolate for a second. But then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her to the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her? How many hobbies do they have in common? They didn't grow up going to school together. What do they know about? All they know is this is a person of faith who follows God. She's a hard worker. I see some qualities. He's a hard worker. He was in the field. They know a few things. He loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There are a few things I notice in the text that I think are important. I just want to talk about just for a second. First of all, Abraham is involved. Abraham's the one that sends a servant to find the wife. Parents, you need to be actively involved in your children's lives. You are the one that needs to be guiding them, directing them, leading them to love Jesus, and putting them in close proximity to other people that love Jesus. When your kids are young, you're the one that will make their decisions for them. As they get older, they'll make their own decisions. And Angie and I are learning, as your kids grow up and become adults, you parent in a different way. They're going to make their own decisions. Hopefully you function in a way where they're young, where you still have influence in their lives, because when they're adults, you become more of a coach than a parent. They have their own family. They're making their own decisions, and so you want to be as wise as you can in coaching, but sometimes, parents, sometimes you might want to write this down. Parents, if you have adult kids, sometimes you need to shut the fat up. You need to stop it. Unless you're asked, you need, listen, and I say that so easily because I look in the mirror and say it every day. You need to just shut. They're going to make some mistakes. They're going to do some things wrong. You did too. It's going to be okay. God is God, and you train them and raise them. If you focus on being a parent when they're little, you'll get to be a friend when they're adults. If you try to be their friend when they're little, they will not respect you or appreciate you when they're adults. You're called to be mom and dad, not friend. Abraham is involved in the process. Always remember, the most important decision you'll ever make is who you worship, and the next is who you wed. Who you worship and who you wed will determine more about your life than you could ever imagine. If you get these two things right, everything else will fall into place. It's God and your spouse that will be the architects of the life you're building. And if you worship the wrong God, because we all worship, We all have something that's number one in our lives, that's called God. So if you worship the wrong God, or you marry someone who does not know or follow God, your life will not only be impacted, generations of your family will be impacted. And they may come to Jesus eventually, and they may prioritize faith in God eventually, but if you step into this with someone, if you step into marriage with someone that's not a Christ follower, you've just made your journey more difficult and your legacy more complicated. In life, there are two ways that God works: the ordinary and the extraordinary, the natural and the supernatural. And so often, especially when people are looking for a spouse, but often when we're looking for a career, or potentially a move, when we're making big decisions, so often we're looking for the miraculous when God can actually be found many times in the predictable day-to-day mundane. It doesn't have to be the miraculous. We don't read the voice of God in these verses. He doesn't even speak. There are no miracles at all. He's simply working through events, unfolding and revealing His plan moment by moment. Just because you're not seeing the miraculous does not mean God is not working through the simplistic rhythms of your life. God works sovereignly, moment by moment. Another thing I notice here, part of being actively involved with your kids, parents, is praying often for their future spouse. If you have kids, how often do you pray for their future spouse? That decision, that one decision, is going to affect so much about their lives. Angie and I, for years, prayed for our kids' spouses before we even knew who they would be. It's a simple prayer. God, please bring a spouse to my son. Please bring a spouse to my daughter that loves and follows Jesus. And parents, one of the primary reasons that church Sundays, and if you have a middle school or a high school student, Wednesday nights, is so critically important, is that life happens in proximity. Our kids, when they're little, play with a ton of kids who don't know and follow Jesus. Our kids go to school with a ton of kids who don't know and follow Jesus. Without consistent exposure to kids who know and love Jesus, our kids are likely to pick someone who doesn't. One of the greatest single gifts you can give your kids as a parent is to make sure they're in church on Sundays or Wednesday nights. Because the environments you immerse them in will determine who's closest to them, and that will create the life that they live. It's more important. Being in church is more important than school. It's more important than grades. And by the way, when you get home at lunch today and your kid looks at you and says, "The pastor said that being a part of a local church is more important than my grades," you say, "He's right, because I am." And if you disagree, you have every right to be stupid. That's fine. But the reality is, here's the reality. Let me just help you for a second. It's not that grades are not important. I didn't say that. I said following Jesus and being a part of the local church is the most important. It's more important than school's grade, what college they went to, what sports they play, what choir they're in, what theater they're a part of, what drama they're a part of. All of those things, every one of them, are for seasons. But walking with Jesus and marriage is for a lifetime. And the church is a part of your entire life. Abraham says, we've got to go far away to find someone who loves and follows God. But I won't settle for anything less with my child. Listen, one of the secrets to parenting is to chase conviction over convenience. He could have said, there are a lot of girls around. Just pick one, and we'll teach them about Jesus, and maybe they can fall in love with Jesus, and they'll become a person of faith. We don't need to go to a journey. We don't need to go to all the hard work, but your kids are worth going through all the hard work. They're worth it. Chase conviction over convenience every day of the week. And for those of you that are married, I want to encourage you to take a moment, just ask a question honestly of yourself. Are there issues in your marriage you need to address? Are there some things in your life prior to your marriage that you've never dealt with that have created some difficulties? Are there some things you're ignoring that you hope will just go away? Hey, let me help you. They won't. They won't. So for just a moment, I want to talk to the men in the room for a few reasons. One, that's easier. It comes with no backlash. It's hard to get canceled when you do that. but men, here's the reality. Here's the real reason. This is a process of how Isaac finds a wife. And men, you are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. You're supposed to chase Jesus, and you're supposed to love your wife. And the way you're supposed to lead is like Jesus, which means through serving. So just for the men in the room, and ladies, by the way, in everything that I'm about to say, if you elbow him, it erases what I said. Like, he starts thinking about you more than what God may be telling him. So you just look straight ahead. Don't even look. Like, you just lock and load. Think about whatever you want to think about. But let him listen for a second just to a few things. The first one is this. Real men take responsibility for their lives. Real men take responsibility for your lives. Sir, it's nobody else's fault where you are. You may have had some adversity. You may have had to overcome some things. You may not have had a mom or a dad that loved Jesus. You may not have been poured into the right way. But listen, you are responsible for you. And you're the one who can decide whether you're going to follow Jesus or you're going to live on excuses. I've never seen anyone blame their way to a better life. You've got to take responsibility for your life and where you are in your life. Isaac does some things in a way that both honor God and bring blessings to his life. And let me just roll through a few, just observing the text we just read. First of all, he's living as a believer before he's married. That means he has a relationship with God before he has a relationship with Rebekah. He puts his relationship with God first, and it is foundational. The relationship with God is what will determine the level of relationship he can have with Rebekah. So he's a believer first. Number two, he has a career and an income. Did you hear that? Like, he has a career, and as a father of a couple of daughters that Angie and I raised and God blessed us with, it's very important to me that any guy that's interested, listen, I don't mind going back to prison. It's very important. It's very important that he has a career and an income. It's very important that he loves Jesus and has a relationship with God. Those things are essential. Don't come tell me you want to marry my daughter if you got nothing in the bank and no plans for anything in the bank and no purpose, no ambition, no drive for your future. Go home. Like, it's very, very simple. Because I still get to be called dad, and I still think parents get to be parents, and I don't care what you think. But there was this guy one time. There was this guy. We were, should I say this? We were on a vacation, and this little boy thought it'd be okay, he's in high school, to go to my home when we're not there and leave things under the bushes for one of my daughters. And I won't get into a lot of detail or say who that was, but every time he did that, I told Ashley, look, that is not that is not the guy for you. So I found out, a neighbor told me there's a bunch of stuff under your bushes. So I called him and I said, listen, if you don't have the backbone and the guts to come to my front door, you're going to have a conversation with me before you ever have a conversation with her. He said some things on the phone he shouldn't have said. I was at a hotel in Georgia. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my family, and I'm going to go ahead and leave right now tonight, and we'll be home. I'm going to meet you first thing in the morning. He hung up. I didn't see him for days. Like, I couldn't find him. It's real easy to be strong when you're being a coward long distance on a phone or behind a keyboard. I don't even know why I told you that. Why did I tell you that? Let's go to number three before I get in trouble. I thank God for Stephen every day. Ashley found an amazing man. He is outstanding. And if things had progressed with that other kid, I'd have killed him. I'd have gone to prison. It'd been fine, but I'd have protected her. Number three, Isaac invites God into his marriage with faith and prayer. God, help me be wise. Help me make the best decision. You want to marry someone you can worship with. Number four, he seeks wise counsel from a godly parent. Now, let me just park here for a second. Students, middle school, high school, college, if you have parents that love Jesus, they're not perfect, but they have some mileage under the hood. They have some wisdom. And it's very wise to pay attention to people that are older that love Jesus. Your parents are not perfect. My kids know. They can tell you stories. Like, I just told a story I probably shouldn't have told. I'm not perfect. I mess up. But my kids, listen, I want them to pay attention because I can save them some pain. Now, you also need to have the discernment to know when your parents aren't wise. You need to know the things that you should pay attention to and the things you should ignore. Because the reality is, I hope for all of my kids they have a better life than I have. I hope for all of my kids they experience less pain than I've created for myself. And so I want them to learn from the wisdom. I also want them to learn from my mistakes. But they get to be their own person, and they get to decide. And I don't control them. I want to coach them. And so where they listen to me in wisdom, awesome. Where they ignore things because I'm stupid sometimes, that's even better. Wise counsel from a godly parent. Now, you might be here, and you might say, I don't have a godly parent. I don't have a mom or a dad that love Jesus like that. It's one of the reasons a faith family is so important. There are people in this room that will pour into you that love Jesus and will care for you and pour into your life and mentor you. It's one of the reasons church is so important. You need to find somebody that's older that will pour into your life. Number five. He doesn't live with Rebecca before he marries her. He doesn't have kids with Rebecca before he marries her. I understand what culture says. But God wrote it down a couple thousand years ago. He hasn't changed his mind yet. And life and marriage and relationships were his idea. And he says, hey, don't have sex until you're married. Don't live with someone until you're married. That's it. I understand. Here's what you have to decide for you. Is God God or not? Is the Word of God the Word of God or not? And listen, the reality is you do yourself a favor. I do myself a favor every time I take the Word of God and I apply it to my life. Every time you ignore it, it will take you further than you want to go and it will cost you more than you want to pay. God's never been wrong. He says, this is how you do life. And Isaac, sir, this is part of taking responsibility for your life. Leave her alone until you marry her. Because if you truly love her, you're not going to use her for your sexual gratification. And all the words you want to put over that and all the flowery language you want to explain, if you're going to sleep with her before you marry her, then you don't have the spiritual character you need to have for her to marry you. That's just reality. Number six, he marries a believer and they live like believers. He's going to, as we look at their story and we learn more about it and you find it in the Word of God, he's going to marry somebody who's a believer and they actually live like believers. These aren't people who just say, oh, we love Jesus, and then they do whatever, live however. He marries a believer and they live like believers. Number seven, this one is huge. He's drawn to all of Rebecca, not just her looks. The Bible says she's attractive. But he also notices she's hardworking, she's kind, she's generous, she's modest, she's a person of character, she loves and follows God. One of the mistakes people make all the time, especially guys, we dive into how attractive she is, don't know anything else about her. You need to fall in love and be connected to all of her, not just part of her. That's when life goes wheels off and things drastically change. And as you get older, things change. Listen, it is about loving all of her, how she laughs, how she jokes, the way she functions in life. He's drawn to all of her. And then this, Isaac chooses his love and continues to choose to love Rebecca. What does that mean? So often today we choose our love and then later we don't love our choice. We pick somebody and then we decide it wasn't right. He chooses his love and he keeps on loving his choice for the rest of his life. When it says that he loved her, it was more than an emotional feeling that he felt. It was a commitment from the depths of his soul. He loved her because it's who he chooses to love. Now, let me very quickly just give you a few myths about dating and love and marriage. Just some myths. The first one is this. When you turn 18, you know what you're doing. When you turn 18, you're not done cooking. Like, you got a ways to go. It's interesting to me. I'm 59, your business. And when I was in my early 20s, I was way smarter because I knew everything back then. The older I get, the more I come to understand, I know less and less. Listen, teenagers all the time, I know what I'm doing. I'm almost grown. What the fat is that? No, you don't. You're about to blow up your life, and you're being really stupid if you don't pay attention to the people who love you the most and what they're trying to say to you. Parents, listen, your parents may deliver the message in the wrong way, but it doesn't mean that what they're saying is not true. You've got to be willing to pay attention to that. When you're 18, you're just getting started. Like, you don't know much yet at all. Number two, I have to be in a relationship to be happy, fulfilled, and valuable. Your value comes from one thing. You're deeply loved by God. That's where your value comes. So often, part of it is cultural. Part of it is we are uncomfortable with being lonely and feeling lonely. But you can allow that to drive you to develop your relationship with Jesus, and you can seek Him, and He'll take care of who He's going to bring into your life. You know what's worse than being alone? Being with the wrong person. You know what brings more misery into your life than being alone? Being with the wrong person. You do not need a relationship to complete. That is so stupid. You do not need a relationship to complete. Jesus is the only thing that completes you. Relationships will complement you, but they don't complete you. The only thing that completes you is Jesus. And that's what you need to focus on. You are no less valuable if you're not in a relationship. Number three, this is a huge myth. I love this. I need to find my soulmate. And you know who says that a lot of the time? People that are already married. Oh, I thought this was the one, but it's not the one. I'm just not with my soul. I need to find my soulmate. I think she's at the office or across the street. I need to find my soulmate. Listen, how do you know if you married the one? How do you know? It's very simple. Biblically, if you married them, they're the one. It's that simple. Who you married is the one. The whole soulmate thing, soulmate comes from Greek philosophy. A guy named Plato, who was not a believer in God, who came up with this philosophy, and it was a crazy philosophy about who a soulmate is. Plato taught that there was a man and a woman connected as one being at the rear. I don't know why the rear. And they had three genders and three sets of genitalia, and they lived on a sexual gender spectrum as one. That's crazy. We can't imagine anything like that. And they were so powerful that Zeus got angry and cut them in half. And ever since, these divided beings are looking for their soulmate. That is ridiculous. It's not biblical at all. Your soulmate, who you're supposed to be with if you're married, is the person that you're married to. Oh, but you don't understand. This person over here, the grass is just greener. The grass is always greener where you water it. If you would put the attention and focus and emotional energy into the marriage you have, you would feel about your spouse the way you should feel. But you don't understand the history in the background. No, you don't understand when you leave this one for that one, you're going to develop a history and a background with them, and they'll be just as bad as that one, if not worse. I've noticed that people tend to pick the same kind of people. And the only person that's been along for the ride in every stupid decision you've ever made is you. Soulmate. Number four, churches are for weddings. It's a myth. It's a partial truth. Churches are for weddings, but they're also for marriages and for families. What matters more than where you get married is where you spend the rest of your marriage. One day in church won't help you much. One lifetime in church will be tremendously helpful. Did you know that the happiest marriages are couples that are plugged into and active in a local church consistently? You've heard it said the divorce rate among people that are Christians is the same as among people that aren't. That's true if Christian is only a label people wear and not a life they live. Did you know if people actually live their faith and are consistent in church attendance and read their Bible a little bit each day and have a prayer life where they talk to God and really focus on their faith and try to grow their faith, the divorce rate drastically reduces? It's the lowest divorce rates. People that are active in church raise the most emotionally healthy children. They raise kids who have more peace and fulfill their purpose. They have greater satisfaction in relationships and greater levels of trust. The list goes on and on and on. To be actively involved in a local church is your best option if you want to live your best life. And what you find at church, you're not going to find at the club. You're not going to find this at a sporting event. You're not going to find this on a university campus. You're not going to find this at some parade or some march or being a part of some cause. The only place you're going to find people who can help you walk with God and wisdom from God is in the local church. And faithfully and consistently being a part of a church, not just saying I'm a Christian, brings the highest marital satisfaction results of anybody else on earth, the lowest divorce rates, and the lowest domestic violence rates of anyone in America. The most important decision you will ever make in your life is who you worship. And the second most important decision you'll make is who you wed and how you live that out day by day. It's a difficult subject because when it comes to love and dating and marriage, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hopelessness. There are a lot of people that are frustrated. They're not in a relationship or a marriage. There are other people that are frustrated with a relationship or marriage that they're in. And all of us live lives haunted by a lot of regrets. I think it's important to remember that Abraham and Sarah were a train wreck on a regular basis, and God still blessed them. The great love story of Isaac and Rebekah, they weren't perfect at all, but God blessed them. No matter who you are, everything God says about a great life, a great marriage, great relationships, great kids, meaningful relationships, where you live your best life, everything is fully available to every single person in this room. And that's where some of you hit mute. That's where you think I'm just saying the company line. What a pastor is supposed to say. What sounds good in church. Why do I preach the way I preach? Why am I so passionate about trying to make sure that you know that you are deeply loved by God? Why do I say all the time, every single person you lock eyes with is deeply loved by God? How do I know that God will bless you and use you and work in your life and give you an incredible future no matter who you are or what you've done? How do I know? Before this morning, I've never shared this publicly. Angie and I met in high school. We started dating. When it came time to go to college, we graduated high school together, and I was going to Texas A&M, and her parents made the decision to send her to Liberty University in Virginia. She had a full freaking scholarship to a private university. But that was tough, because for the first time, we were going to be in different places. And in the emotion and the pain, and that way that as a kid you think of, oh my gosh, what's going to happen, we made some mistakes. I was home one day when I should have been in class, and the phone rang. And I heard these words. I'm pregnant. I knew I loved her. I knew that she loved me. I was terrified. I was 19 years old. She was none of your business. She's a little bit older than me. She was 20. I had no job. She was a college student. I was a college student. I knew one thing. Two. Number one, there's no way I can give her what she deserves. No way. Number two, my life is ruined. But more importantly than that, I've just ruined the life of the person I love more than anyone. She drove from Virginia, took her 2 days to Beaumont, Texas. This was before cell phones, before GPS, like having to use a map. Kids, they used to have maps that are paper. Not everybody's good with them. I'm not saying anything about Angie, but I don't know how she made it. But 2 days, no cell phone on the road. I'm hoping she gets there. She got to Beaumont. We eloped. Got married on a ferry on the way to Galveston Island. I was terrified. I already knew that God had called me to be a pastor. I thought, I've destroyed that. That'll never happen. I knew everything she would deserve, and I don't have a college degree. I don't have a job. I got a job at an Ace Hardware store in the plumbing department making minimum wage, and I'm married, and I got a baby on the way. I get emotional because I, to this day, am blown away by the goodness and the love of God. Yeah. Blown away. You see the picture. In September, we will have been married 35 years this coming September. You see the picture 34 and a half years in. You don't see the first few years. Our daughter's first birthday cake, our oldest daughter, was made out of applesauce and something else because we had no money. I thought, God would never use me. I thought God would never bless me. I knew I was going to do the best I could, but I knew that wouldn't be near enough. And I'm blown away by the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And listen, the reality is, not only does He love me like that, no matter who you are, He loves you like that. No matter what's in your past. So when I say from this platform God loves you, it's not some preacher who read a book or a verse somewhere. When I say from up here that God can work in your life, can restore your life, can bless your life no matter who you are, it's not something I read last week. I have lived the grace and the mercy of God who has blessed me far beyond anything I deserve. And He'll do the exact same thing for you. It is who He is. It is the nature of God. He loves you. So as we roll through these things, if you're not married, pay attention. Apply wisdom. If you're already married and you feel like you've blown it, welcome to the club. I'm the president of it. And God will still work in your life in a powerful way. There are no second-class citizens, and there are no people that God writes off and says, I don't love you anymore, I won't work in your life anymore, and I won't use you. He is ready to do for you things beyond anything you can imagine. You just have to allow Him to forgive you, you have to forgive yourself, and you have to pursue Him and chase Him with everything you have. And God will take care of everything else, no matter who you are. No matter who you are. By the way, I had Angie's permission to share that story. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm so grateful. I don't deserve, we don't deserve how good you are, how faithful you are, how loving you are, how forgiving you are, how powerful you are. So, Father, I pray for everything, every person in this room that's haunted or crippled by a past of things they're ashamed of. And I pray you'd help them to understand how deeply they're loved by you, how much they're forgiven by you, and all the possibilities for their future they have because of you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today. And you know that the greatest need of your life is to know Jesus in a personal way. I would have and I would be nothing if it weren't for Jesus. And the same God who loves me loves you and wants to know you. He wants to forgive your sin, to lighten your load, to give you a spirit to live inside you and a home in heaven after this life. If you've never invited Him into your life, He wants to meet you. And today's your day. If you know that you need to invite Jesus to come into your life, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of this moment. The Bible says Jesus knows even our thoughts. But if that's the step you need to take, just pray this simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or quietly. Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin. And help me live for you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, givec3.cc, or text See Through Orlando to 77977. We also want to let you know if you are local in the Orlando area, we have 3 services now. You can come at 9:30 or 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week.